I titled the message, Routing Out the Rebels, for whatever that's worth. But as we think about the story here, we started to read, we find that David has come to the end of his life, to the end, of course, of his reign as the king over Israel, and his son Solomon follows him on the throne. And before David dies, and before he turns the throne completely over to Solomon, he gives Solomon some advice, like a good father would. Somebody, that's not me, is it? No, okay. as a good father would, he wants to advise him. And he of course, now being a king, there's a lot to consider. There's a lot of things going on. And David was a man after God's own heart. David brought Israel's kingdom to a great position, really. He provided some things for the temple to be built that Solomon would build. He set up a lot of things for Solomon, but he also wanted to set Solomon up with wisdom that he could begin to govern the land and so on. And in that, he points out that there are some men, some people, that Solomon needed to pay attention to. Some people that I call them rebels. There's some rebels in the kingdom that David says you have to deal with them according to wisdom. And he tells about what they did and why he points them out, and that they really needed to be not only watched, but some of them needed to be killed, to be put to death because of their danger to the kingdom, their rebellion to the kingdom, and so forth. And as we look at this story, of course, we want to make application. We want to make a spiritual application for ourselves. The Bible says that these things were written for our examples and for us to learn things from. So if you want to try to, I'm trying to just help us in our mind put this into our own lives. Israel, David was only their second king, right? Saul was the first king, and then David, and Solomon is the third king in Israel. So they had a history before that in which they didn't have a king. They had other leaders like Moses, of course, and Joshua. They had judges like, Gideon and Samson and the judges that judged and led them and helped them overcome enemies. But during that time, when there was no king in Israel, really God was the king. God ruled over that nation. God led them out of the country of Egypt, and he ruled over them. And they were a stiff-necked people. They obviously often rebelled, but God was ruling over them. That is why when they said, "Give us a king," they said to Samuel, "Give us a king." Samuel was not happy with that, because he knew that was meaning that they were really, they said, "Give us a king so that we could be like the other nations around us." Remember that? And what they were, in a sense, saying is that we don't want just to be this nation under God. We want to be like the other countries. We want to have a king. And so they chose a king, and God had Samuel anoint Saul. But Saul, he was rebellious himself. He would not obey God and did not follow the Lord. And so God put him off the throne and anointed David. And we saw that last week, how David was anointed as king. But I guess why I'm going through that little bit of history for you is to say that when we get saved, God is, of course, our Savior and the Lord of our life. When you received Jesus Christ, you became part of his kingdom. Is that true? You put yourself in under his authority as your master, your ruler, your king over you. And yet, in a sense, like David, like Solomon, we reign over our lives in a way under God. God is the head of every man, the Bible says, but we have a lot of leeway, if you will. We have a lot to say about how our life is governed. We want to do it under God. We want to do it as Christians. We want to be obedient to the Lord. But there's a sense in which you and I are reigning or sovereign over our life in a sense of, you know, we have a will that God works with. Are you okay with that? You follow me? And so, like Solomon, who was ruling God's kingdom, God's nation of Israel, for God and under God, we rule and govern in our own kingdom of our own life. And like Solomon had to deal with some rebels, some and these rebels were those that would, there was the potential for them to cause a lot of problem in the kingdom. And a matter of fact, the rebels, you know, rebellious, they might even usurp Solomon at some point. They might steal the kingdom from him. And this is why David said they needed to, Solomon needed to deal with them. They were not, and some were powerful men. Joab is the first one we'll look at. Joab was he was a general of David's army. He was a powerful military leader. And so he was a man to be reckoned with. And to say that, again, applying it, in our lives, there are some rebels. There are things that we have to watch because they would usurp the kingdom. They would take over our life. They would take us out of the will of God and so on. And so we have to be careful about some rebels in our life. And I'm going to use these examples to help point out just a couple of those. And we said the first one was Joab. Let me draw your attention again to verse 5. He says, "Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host." And he names these two men, Abner and Amasa. What did Joab do to them? Well, just quickly to tell you, he killed them, all right? He killed Abner and he killed Amasa. And why did he kill him? What was his beef with them? What did he have against them? And when I point this out, I'm going to call this rebel, the first rebel that I think Joab can represent for us is envy. Because he was envious. Abner and Amasa, these men that he killed, they were like Joab, they were military leaders. They were rival generals, if you will. Now Abner, I got to give you just a little bit more history. You remember that Saul reigned and then the kingdom went to David. But of course, David was of a different family. And you know how kings do. They like to pass the throne on to their son, right? Well, when Saul died, God had anointed, David was ready to come to the throne, but there were those in the kingdom that said, no, we're not going to serve David. We think that Saul's son should be the ruler. And so they made a son of Saul named Ishbosheth, however you pronounce his name, anyway, they made him the king, all right? And Ishbosheth, he was on the throne, and that's why it said David, remember we read David reigned so many years in Hebron, and then so many years in Jerusalem. At first, David reigned in Hebron over Judah, but the rest of the country was still under the son of Saul. And so Joab was a man who followed David before he was king, and Joab was the captain of David's host, his army. But Abner was the general of Ishbosheth's army. So you see what I'm saying? There's two generals here. And these guys, you know, they were at war with one another, but Abner was actually not a foolish man. Abner was quite smart. He recognized sort of quickly that Ishbosheth was really not God's man. I mean, he was on the throne, but he was no king. And he realized that really David, he saw the writing on the wall. He could understand that David was rising to prominence in the kingdom. He was a ruler worthy of following. He was somebody that was going places. Ishbosheth was just a lame king. And so Abner started to recognize this, and he goes one day over to David's place, over to David's palace. And he's talking with David, and Joab at this time is out doing some battle. He's out doing something with the army. And so Abner talks with David, and Abner is talking and negotiating with David about, you know, when the kingdom transfers to David. You know, I'm sure he was saying, hey, I can see you're going to be the king. Ishbosheth's on the way out, and I'm going to be loyal to you. And so he started talking about this. Well, he gets done with his meeting with David. He's heading back home, and then Joab shows up. And they said to Joab, "You'll never guess who was just here in the palace with David." "Who?" "Abner." "Abner? What's he doing here?" And so he sees this rival general, you know, as a threat. And so, to make a long story short, he goes out, he calls him back, and he was quite sly, Joab was. Joab goes up to him and says, "Hi, how are you doing?" And when he reaches out to shake his hand, he knifes him, and he killed him. And that's why he said, "You got to watch out, Solomon, for this guy, Joab." Sorry, Jenna. you know, it was envy. Then there's Amasa later. I won't go through the whole story with Amasa, but Joab fell out with David later on over Absalom. And David was done with him. And David makes Amasa captain in Joab's place. Well, Joab wasn't going to stand for that either. And he kills Amasa. So we see in Joab, we see this rivalry and this jealousy and this envy in him. He was a man that, you know, he didn't like anybody else in his turf. And so there was this jealousy. And I'm just here to say today to us as we try to apply this, you know, jealousy is a rebel that can get into the kingdom of our heart and it can create a lot of problems. Envy. Envy is, you know, I looked up what Webster, how he defined envy, and he can define it a lot better. We know what envy is, but let me read you what Noah Webster says. He says, "Envy is to feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another." He says this, "To fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another and to hate him on that account." So, you know what envy is. When somebody is praised or somebody is exalted or somebody has, you know, a position and you feel, and he says, you know, supposed or real, it might be just in your own, you know, it's not real, you look at it. And to feel that kind of malice, to feel that sort of discontentment, that kind of that envious feeling toward them. Envy is something that we struggle with. I used to think that envy was not a big problem. Most people, you know, envy's not. I don't know why I thought that. I used to think, you know, really? Jealousy? Is there that many? I thought only girls in school were jealous. I didn't think that, you know, that really went on much. And then I started reading the Bible. And I realized that, wow, you see almost every family in the Bible, there was envy going on in there. I mean, you start with Cain and Abel, right? It began right there. Abel didn't do anything to Cain. All he did was offer a sacrifice that God accepted. And, you know, he didn't steal anything from Cain. He didn't hurt Cain. He wasn't mean to Cain. He didn't really do anything to him. All he did was please God. And because of that, Cain gets, you know, this jealous envy, and he kills his own brother. You go on a little further in the book of Genesis. It shows up in Abraham. It shows up, of course, in Joseph. Remember, Joseph had brothers, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and maybe the mistake he made was he told the dream to his brothers. How that God was going to, elevate Joseph, and they hated him. They wanted to kill him. They sold him as a slave to Egypt. And on and on and on. You can go throughout the Bible and find that many homes were wrecked because of envy. Many kingdoms, I mean, Saul and David, that was Saul's problem. They said, David, you know, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens thousands. And man, that just that one statement put an evil heart in the heart of Saul against David. And so homes have been destroyed because of envy. Kingdoms have been, you know, rulers have really made themselves fools because of envy. Churches have split and been destroyed because of jealousy and envy. I think about Corinth in the Bible, the 1 Corinthians. You read about them, how, you know, some said, I'm of Paul, and some, I'm of Apollos. And there was this rivalry, there was this competition, this competitive spirit within the church. And then they, you know, they wanted the best gifts, the most showy kind of spiritual gifts. And so they were speaking in tongues, and they were, you know, doing all these miracles and all these shows and wonders and things to really, and Paul rebukes them for it. He says, you're not doing this to glorify God. You're not doing this to edify the church. You're doing it to show off. And he says, are you not carnal? They really made a mess of the Lord's Supper in the book of Corinthians because of that. I mean, it just was rife in that church. They were suing one another at court. I mean, there, you can read through Corinthians, you find there was all kinds of problem, but the root of it was envy, jealousy. And so I'm just saying this morning, where you find, if you look in your heart and you say, yeah, I know that sometimes I struggle with that. I feel it. I get envious. It's a rebel that you got to root out, because it can take over. It can cause it causes men to do foolish things. I think about the disciples. Peter, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord. And he said, feed my sheep. And then he said, you know, I have a plan for you. You're going to go and do this and that. And then he, when Peter started to follow the Lord, he looks back and he says, well, what about him? What's John going to do, you know? He's worried about John. And Jesus, remember his answer? He said, what if he tarries till I come? What's that to you? Follow me. And so I'm just trying to say this morning quickly that it's a rebel that creates a lot of problems in our life. Jealousy, envy. One man said this, one of the major causes of stress is combative competition. More accurately, envy. It's rooted in the lack of self-esteem. It grows in the soil of comparison and blossoms in noxious thorns of desire for what others have or achieve. I was talking to a guy yesterday. I was visiting him in his home, and he said something. He said, you know, I was in a church where they really were judging people about, you know, a lot of different things. He mentioned different appearance and this and that, and they'd watch you. And, you know, it was like the elders of the church. He said they wouldn't baptize you. Like, you get saved, you couldn't be baptized for sometimes years. And they would watch you and make sure you're worthy. And he said, in that kind of a setting, I mean, it was, you really felt like, you know, and people were, you know, this guy could get baptized, this person, no, you're not good enough yet. And it was creating, it just created that kind of atmosphere of competition and jealousy. And that is not healthy for a church. It's not healthy for a home. It's not healthy for anybody. And so I wish I could, you know, paint a better illustration, but if you see envy in your life, root it out. The other thing I see about Joab is I wrote down two things. I'm not going to dwell on this one, but not only envy, but there was this sense of revenge, this vengeance that Joab, he killed Abner, I think out of jealousy, but also he had another beef with Abner. Abner had killed his brother. They had come together in a skirmish, and he killed Joab's brother. And so there was a sense of vengeance. And that's another rebel. This vengeance, this wanting to lash back, this revenge against people can eat and bitterness, and it can ruin. So there's a rebel that you need to get out. Let's move to the next one. You're in 1 Kings chapter 2. The next guy we see is Shimei, down in verse 8. David says to Saul, Thou, behold, thou hast with thee Shimei. And it says what he did. He cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim because of Absalom. This is when David fled out of the city. And you remember, if you know the story, I'd take you to it and read it, but I think you can, let me give you the verses. It's in 2 Samuel, about chapter 16, I think. I could look it up. But anyway, David's going, and this guy, he kind of makes me laugh because he's so animated. He comes out after David when he's running out of the city, and he's throwing rocks at him. I mean, he's throwing rocks at the king. You know, here's this guy. He's chucking rocks, and he's throwing dirt, and he's cursing him, and he's saying, you bloody man. You know, he hated him. He hated David. He was a son, he was a Benjamite, all right? Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. And it's almost like David was a conservative, and he was a liberal or whatever. I don't know. There was just this political, there was a big fight, and they hated one another. And so, that's the kind of thing. And he was just cursing and throwing stones and just really irate. And so what do I call him? I call him the rebel of anger. He's an angry man. I mean, just a hot-tempered, blows up in your face. Temper. Anger, wrath, rage. And just, this is a statement I read. I can't take credit for it, but I wrote it in my Bible. It's just simple. Those who fly into rage always make a bad landing. When you fly into rage, when you fly off the handle, if you have a spirit of anger that just wells up in you, it's a rebel that you got to ask God to help you root out of your life, because it'll destroy you. We say that man has a temper. Did you know, actually, I'll just give you this is, I'm not trying to be nitpicky with words, but I want you to understand, it's actually, that's not really an accurate thing. It's not that he has a temper, it's that he lost his temper. Because the word temperance, you know what the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. And the last one is temperance. You know what temperance is? It's self-control. And when somebody has no self-control, somebody who's angry, they really are out of control. They lose control. Let me show you a couple of verses. I want you to look at these ones. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 9. I grew up in a house where there was a man who was could fly into a fits of anger, and that affected me. When I first got married, I kind of repeated that a little while, where I would get angry and just fly off the handle and had a quick temper. And this verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 9, look at it with me. It says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." And I started to say that because I remember with my wife and my kids, the times when they would look at me like, "Okay, you're being an idiot," is when I would get angry. When I'd just lash out in anger. I'd get that face. I could tell. I read the face, you know. I could see that face, and they're going, "You're really being stupid right now." And you know what? I could read it because that's the way I felt, too. I'd sit there and go, "Yeah, that was dumb. I didn't mean to say that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that." But anger makes fools out of us, doesn't it? It can. It'll make a fool out of you. And that's what he says, it resteth in the bosom of a fool. Go quickly, I just want to show you a couple more. Proverbs chapter number 19. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. Proverbs 19 verse 11 says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger." So it takes discretion, it takes wisdom. understanding, to defer anger, and it is his glory to pass over transgression. When somebody transgressed, when they crossed the line with you, rather than flying off the handle, rather than retaliating in anger, it takes wisdom, it takes discretion, it takes temperance, self-control, to not explode. And when you do, it's a glory to you. Look down the page. There's another verse in here, verse 19. Chapter 19, verse 19. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. Do you know what that's saying? That's what it's saying, that a man of anger is out of control. Because you might deliver him, he lashed out in wrath, he made a fool of himself. You deliver him, you try to restore his honor, he's going to do it again. Mm-hmm. Because if he can't control his spirit, if he can't control that anger, he's going to be right back in the same looking dumb again. And that's why you have to have that temperance. You have to control that. You have to ask the Lord to help you root out the rebel of anger. And I've seen it in men, I've seen it in ladies too, that get angry. And they just can't control it. And so they need the temperance of the Holy Spirit. It's a rebel. There's more I have, but let's move on now to the next one. Back in our text. So we saw Joab, the envy rebel, the vengeance rebel. And when it comes to vengeance, there's one verse that really touched my heart not so long ago. You know that verse that says, and it's in Ephesians 4, the very last verse of the chapter 4. It says to be tender-hearted toward one another, forgiving one another. And it says, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now here's the thought I want you to think about. I've shared this once before, but when I meditated on that, God has forgiven me because of Christ, right? Because Christ died for my sins. He took all my sins and paid for them. He was punished in my place. And for Christ's sake, because of Christ, God forgave me. Now, if somebody sins against me, I'm to forgive them. Because Christ also paid for their sins, right? So if God's forgiven them, if Jesus has been punished for their sins, who am I to hold that over them, to not forgive them? Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? If Jesus has already been suffered for that sin, how can I want to exact any more suffering? Because that's what vengeance does. Vengeance is want to get back at them. They want to see them pay for it. Jesus already paid for it. And that's why Jesus says to you and me, we have to forgive. Okay. I just wanted to share that because it helped me. Anyway, the last one we'll look at is in verse 25, I think, is where we want to go. Chapter 2, not quite that far. Oh, I'm in 2 Kings, sorry. I knew that didn't look right. 1 Kings 2. Yeah, verse 25, back up a little more. The guy I want to look at is Adonijah, I should say. Verse 22, King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, why doth thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is mine elder brother, even for him and for Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of Zeruiah. Now I'm just kind of moving quickly because there's just a lot of this story. You got to go back and read it sometime at home. But Adonijah was another rebel that had to be dealt with. And he was a rebel. First of all, he tried, before David even died, he wanted to take the kingdom. He got some rule. He got Joab and some of the others to follow him. And they went to another town and they started saying, long live Adonijah, the king. And David's not even dead yet. And so other people, there was Nathan and Bathsheba and some others, they go to David and they said, David, didn't you say Solomon was going to reign after you? Yeah. How come Adonijah's over here saying, long live the king Adonijah, you know? And he said, no, he's not going to rule. Solomon. So David put Solomon up. Well, then there was, in the meantime, David was old and sick and he was tired, and they got this young maiden named Abishag to come and minister to him. And she was very beautiful. Well, Adonijah, he wanted her. And so he sends Bathsheba, the mom, to talk to Solomon. That's what we just read. When Bathsheba says, hey, Adonijah wants you to give him this woman. And he's like, well, he might as well just ask for the kingdom too. And so he has Adonijah killed. All right. So it's a long story. I don't want to explain it all to you, but I'm just going to give you this. This is the rebel. I call it the rebel of carnal lust. Carnal lust is another rebel that affects our life. When we have these carnal appetites, and lust, you know, we think of it as sensual, sexual and things like that most of the time, and that certainly is true, but there's a lot of carnal lust. Whether it's the love of money, which is the root of all evil, or just this desire of passions of the flesh, again, we need temperance. And so, because I'm thinking of verses, but I'm thinking of like James chapter 4, where he says, from whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not of your lust that you desire and have not? And so you fight and war and scratch and bite and try to get. He said, you have not because you ask not. And then you ask, but you ask amiss to consume it on your lust. And so he says, you know, these kind of carnal lusts, they're going to destroy you. If it's an appetite for the sensual, or an appetite for for riches, or an appetite for just lazy pleasures and all these kind of things, they will destroy your kingdom, your life. And they need to be rooted out. Envy needs to be rooted out. Jealousy and vengeance and this wanting to take wrath on people, this anger, this needs rooted out of your life. Because it'll destroy your kingdom, your life. And you won't rule for God the way He wants you to. And I'll close with this. I was thinking about those three, if you will, envy, anger, and carnal lust. And this thought came to me. I thought, you know, I think if you were to look at most murder cases, people that have killed other people, you'll find that there's either envy, rage and anger, or carnal lust behind a lot of it. These are rebels. These are, they get in the kingdom of your heart and they want to usurp and destroy and rob you of God's glory and grace. And so that's my message to you this morning is, where you find those in your life, how do you root them out? Well, you need to get saved. You need to ask God to help you through the Holy Spirit, through His Word, and just let Him root them out. I can say this, and my family is here that you can ask them, But I had a problem with anger. But I'm glad I can say it in the past tense. That doesn't mean I never get angry again. But I don't have that rage. I don't fly into rage anymore. There was a little time where I was struggling with envy. And I'm not saying I'll never be jealous ever again, but I'm just saying I rooted it out by God's grace and with His help. And carnal lust, I've had to find them too and root them out. And so search the kingdom of your heart. Look for these rebels. And David said, Solomon, you know what you need to do about them. You need to get them out of the kingdom. And in wisdom, Solomon did that. So today, when you look through your heart, where are those rebels? Are they still lurking? Are they still prominent? Or do they need rooted out? Let's go ahead and stand.